1 Timothy 6, you follow up from this morning what was in 1 Timothy 6 with several verses, a couple of verses. So let me go back to it and get the chapter. More 1 Timothy 6. Verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about in the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you because the instruction you give, and we even see in this particular address to Timothy that by doing what he is told by Paul to do, that he is equipped to do and led to do by the fact that he's a Christian, would make that time and those people much better, more harmonious, more loving, more kind. That is, Lord, the treasure of the gospel of our Lord. What a great thing if our world at this time, wandering about and showing how ignorant it is by not being able to land anywhere and be confident in their position, that, Lord, what a difference it would make if your gospel would spread through this land and bring salvation even to the most surly and angry people. Lord, it can only be by your grace, and we don't deserve it. It's true we may just be tasting the consequences of departure from you. But Lord, it doesn't have to be. If you move, if you breathe your blessing upon us, then things will change and people don't have to give you permission for it to happen. I pray, Lord, for it, that we would be strong in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. What is considered today to be acceptable behavior in our world has not always been what is considered to be acceptable behavior. Times have changed. People basically have changed. When we talk about the last days, what we're really seeing is that, say, from our youth, those of us who are older, until today, there's been a great decay. We know it. There's been a great decay in corruption between what was the spirit of the times back then and the spirit of the times now. Oh, you had times of in every place. But more widespread is the unrest today, and that is, you know, stirred up a lot by media and social media. But we were different, and people were judged by different standards then than people generally do today. When we were younger, those of us who are older, we could get away from home and not be able to be reached by anybody. There was no phone attached to us that we carried around with us. I thought it was great that when the CB craze came through, I had a CB radio in my car and I could go over there and break and talk to somebody. And I couldn't direct it to anybody, but if they were on the channel, I had 23 channels and or 40, depending on what it was. And you could get away from home and you could be out in the yard and somebody could call you and you'd miss the call. Now you mostly have your phone with you. Phones that were in the house were connected to the wall. It made more sense about how words can be twisted and be used in a bad way because the cord on the phone was coiled up and moving into the wall. And if you talked on the phone till you got a cordless phone, you were pretty much stuck to the wall. Computer games were blips and beeps. They would not stand up to the test today, what kids are used to. We went to school at 8 o'clock or whatever. Even if the weather predicted snow by 10 o'clock, we still went to school. Today, if snow is predicted on Friday, Monday you'll probably be out. But we would go, and it would look like snow, and there would be a prediction of snow, and we'd get to school, and by 10 o'clock, we were back on the buses heading home. Some of the best days of my life. Teenagers, and I was one of them, drove school buses full of kids. Some had even a route of their own. I did not have a seatbelt on until I was in my 20s. But I remember there was some in the car. Sitting on it is not the same as having them around you. We listened to music. Now, we listened to music on tapes. 8-track and cassette tapes. I bet Adam, you know what an 8-track is, do you? That was our music. Stick that thing in there and music came out. We had doctor's appointments back then, and they didn't call us to remind us of the appointment. There's not a doctor I have now that doesn't text me. I got texted 3 times to say I confirm for the last appointment I had just this past Friday. We weren't offended back then by every single thing we didn't agree with. We weren't very, sensitive in today's world. People didn't have a camera or a video camera with them all the time. you had to actually go get a camera and get film and put it in the camera and take pictures and get the film developed. And then you could look at them. And they may not turn out well. We didn't have, my whole childhood, air conditioning. They got that, bless their hearts, after we had moved out. We had 3 television channels and no personal computers. Now, a lot of that I don't miss. I would trade everything we have now technologically for a better spirit we had back then. It was a better spirit then. But over time, things have radically changed. There's a lot of unrest these days, and it's foretold in Scripture. In writing to Timothy, Paul is stating some things that we also would do well to follow. But today, some people would be offended by even the mention of them. For example, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Slavery, that is part of the history in this nation, where slaves were sold and stolen from Africa. The Bible never says that's good. That's a crime of kidnapping and other things. And that is never promoted by Scripture. So whenever it says slaves here, it's not talking about that. Slaves actually, in many cases, had a much better life. They were enslaved by their own choice to better their lives, to have a place to stay, to have food and clothing provided by the master, as opposed to a day worker who was every day going out into the marketplace and hoping to find some work. And so it wasn't this forced slavery. It was sometimes because the person was in debt, sometimes because they wanted a life more, as I just said, more stable and predictable. But it's more attuned today, akin today, to an employer and employee. That you're to listen to your employer and you're to be a good worker, that kind of thing. But it was not that. It was slaves and masters. But so you should not be dishonorable as a slave. But instead, you're to regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. What would be the worst thing? To show the world that once you become a Christian, what you're breaking all the societal norms. And making slaves at unrest. Or not working. Which is one thing that happened in the early church. Is that you had a community of believers coming together. And at first sharing all things in common. So some people quit their jobs so that they could partake of that without working. Paul said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. So this master-slave relationship was not to be a source of impugning the gospel. Verse 2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So if you had a believer as a master, you weren't supposed to say, well, now we're brethren. I'm not going to do all the work. You've got to give me a break. No, Paul said, you do the opposite of that. Because they're believers, you love them more. You give them more. You give them more respect. And this is important because Paul emphasizes, teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, overall wide context of this is there are teachers there teaching wrong things, and their character went along with their error in teaching. But it was general, also principle to all believers. So if somebody has a different doctrine, not one that came from Jesus, and somewhere, and it's not just been recently, but somewhere along the line, it always gets to where people begin to think more highly of their opinions than they do about Holy Scripture. You had all the talk shows popping up in the 70s, 80s, I guess. And they all had a different idea, and they felt that by sitting around and talking and sharing their opinions, that meant something. There's a lot of NBA players right now and NFL players and sports, players, athletes, who've gotten infected with that drug. I don't know. I haven't talked to a LeBron in a while, but I really don't care what he thinks. But he thinks I should and that I do, I guess. And he's out there and you hear about what he says, and he doesn't use very good language and he's not very respectful. That is what it gets to. People get to be where opinion matters. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. And if somebody doesn't follow that, they're not progressive. They're not great reformers. They're not mavericks. They are conceited and understand nothing. It's not that they have a good 50 to 75% intelligent ratio, helpful in that regard. They don't know anything. They miss the very basics. How can somebody who is a scientist, for example, understand anything if he looks at the world that God made and he doesn't even get that part right? And so a person who is antagonistic to the gospel, to the doctrine of God, and that is the default position for sinners, that what we're talking about tonight is a Christian teaching. It has no more weight than any other opinion of anybody else. That is the attitude. Somebody who does that, Paul said, is conceited. It means they're full of themselves, and they don't understand anything, because they don't believe in God. They don't reckon God in their lives, and they think it's up to them to make laws. It says they have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction. Since they don't have the truth. And we understand this because if you have no basis of truth, no absolute basis of truth, then everybody's opinion is just as valid as anything else. Homosexuality is just as valid as heterosexuality, just as valid as same-sex marriage, is just as valid as a heterosexual marriage, a man and a woman. Your genders are all mixed up. And we see every bit of that today because they've lost the absolute teaching of Scripture. And when they lose that, then it's a fight. Do you remember as you were kids, I was talking about things we used to do and different today. Do you remember as younger people arguing about how many genders there were? Ever. Or same-sex unions? Of course not. We didn't even imagine any of that stuff. So what's going on today? They've lost their bearing. They become conceited. They become so proud that they feel like whatever they say has just as much weight as God's word. The result of that then is envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. they're ramming heads, butting heads all over the country. And who's to say one is right and the other is wrong if they have forsaken absolute truth for their opinions? That's why we are in this mess. Get you a 1,000-piece puzzle, turn all the pieces to the back side, just where you can see the gray part, and start putting it together. And then turn the light out. That actually has a better chance of success than what we see today. Because the world has forsaken truth. So there's constant friction. And notice it's between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth. Depraved means you have a mind that is not able to meet the demands it's supposed to meet. When a person is depraved, they're not able to be what they should be. A person is totally depraved, which is biblical doctrine of Calvinism, the first one that we emphasize with Tulip. It means that you can do nothing to save yourself. You're completely helpless. So your mind is essentially of no benefit if it's depraved. And so if it's depraved, then they are deprived of the truth. They don't have the truth. And as I said, the direct context is against people who teach something different than what Timothy's teaching, so he's going to have a battle with them, because it says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Can you imagine a time we'd ever come to when preachers might go on TV or somewhere and talk and preach a prosperity gospel? I mean, if we could have looked back in the 1700s, I wonder if someday there'll be a man named Benny Hinn who'll come and preach and say that you should send me money. And he said, I'm going to preach because I can get a lot of money that way. And you know, Benny Hinn gets a lot of money. Pulls up in his Mercedes or Rolls Royces or whatever he's got, and he feels like that's God's blessing. They always say it's God's blessing. The devil's got plenty of money. Spurgeon said, if you want to know what God thinks about money, look at who he gives it to. That's one good way to tell. Most people who have it, it's not a blessing to them. So there's constant friction because they can't say this is right and this is wrong. There's a great book we read as freshmen at Columbia Bible College that was so hard to understand. Maybe it was sophomore. It was so hard to understand when we read it. But it went through this, where in all the disciplines, whether it was art, music, philosophy, that there was a time when people said this was right and this was wrong. This was right and this was wrong. This was right. There was always truth and non-truth. But then it got to where it was all blended together and there was nothing. It was just a blob. And everything got to be relativistic. It got to be just, it depends. And that's where we've gone astray. You turn on your GPS and it says, well, just go. Just go somewhere. Just move. It doesn't give any directions. And so it is contributing to an inability to rest on anything you can be sure of. And so then you got these preachers coming along of that sort who say that, you know, being a preacher, you can get a lot of money out of that. And that is true, let me tell you, I know. You talk about a moneymaker. These false teachers, they lie. They say that, you know, God is looking, Oral Roberts, God is looking for you to plant a seed of faith. And the bigger the seed you plant, the more he's going to bless you. Hundredfold. You send me $200, God's going to send you $20,000. I mean, sow your seed of faith. Oral Roberts. He was a very prominent one. He was certainly not the only one. And once it got caught on, you have a big, big slew of them. And they have not stopped. They're false teachers. And you've got two sins here You got the false teachers. You got the gullible people who send them money without discernment. Godliness actually is a means of great gain, Paul says, if it's accompanied by contentment. And that means the gain is not financial. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now that is being free from the love of money. It's not having money hold us. It's money as a tool. And money, lovers of money, which I talked about this morning, is such a greedy prospect by some that they use God, as I just mentioned, they use God to get money. And they claim riches from God, as though God has said we should all be rich. And that is the basis of word faith theology, name it, claim it. Kenneth Copeland tell you, you got to just believe it and name it and state it as a fact. Don't doubt it and you'll get it. Which, of course, is, since Kenneth Copeland said it, 155% false. But they are so corrupt that they actually, I really don't think they believe it, because they don't do it themselves. They tell you to send them money. They're getting rich off of your seed plant. They won't send you $200 to plant any seed of their own. Now, the verses I mentioned this morning, those who want to get rich and the love of money, verses 9 and 10, I won't go back through that, having done so this morning. But verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God. Timothy, in the New Testament, is the only one who's called a man of God. There's a man of God in the Old Testament, often in an official capacity of speaking for God. Timothy is a man of God in his character. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That would be the opposite of these hucksters who are against you. That is not loving. This is loving. To pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. That's good for you and good for everybody else. Timothy's good for nothing if he falls into the same corruption as these other preachers. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called, which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul couches all those directives around God and our Lord Jesus. The motivation to fight the fight, the motivation is in the presence of God, verse 13. He's the one who gives life to all. And Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus here, who before Pontius Pilate held a good confession. He did not compromise his confession to get out of the situation he was in. He stood tall and firm. And without any departure, without stain or reproach, keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you keep it in the presence of God. You keep it until the Lord Jesus comes back. Man of God is known by what things he flees from. In verse 11. And what things he follows after. In verse 11. And what things he fights for. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. and what things farther down we'll see that he's assured of from Paul. Verse 15, which he will bring about in the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Good place for us to go sometimes. Well, all the time, really. You start seeing all these things of unrest that we're shown, the media stirs up. Come here and note how the Bible speaks about Jesus. And any time, he is the blessed and only sovereign. Sovereign means he's the ruler, he's the king, the sovereign, one in charge. King of kings and Lord of lords. How many of those people out there stirring up unrest and pursuing morality that is against the will of God, how many of those do you think would accept Jesus as sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords? But you know, it just doesn't matter as far as the reality goes. Jesus is who he is and they're who they are. They may, among themselves, since they've left the absolute truth of God, they may be able to bandy words back and forth and argue and cause unrest because no one is righter than the other. But before the Lord, not all that's is pointless. Only one sovereign. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's not people in California or Portland or Oregon or Washington. It's the Lord God. Then he turns another, what we looked at this morning, we didn't get to this verse, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So if you got money, again, it's not a sin. I would not have any problem at all with every one of you having a bunch of money. If you did, though, I would insist with Paul that you not set your hope on it. And you may not have known this, noticing from your own finances, but riches are uncertain. Did you know that? And you can't fix your hope on them, because if you do, you'll end up being disappointed. The Lord is the one who gives us all things to enjoy. Instruct them, verse 18, with their riches to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And not supporting things that are against the will of God. That's what most rich people who are, you know, givers and providers and benefactors do. They give to things that just don't matter, that aren't the will of God. It's their money. They can do whatever they want with it. But what is intended here is to do good with it. You're not doing good with it just by giving it away to somebody. You're doing good with it by making what you're giving it to something that should be supported. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, and storing up for themselves, not treasures in the bank, a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It sets them free to take hold of life rather than money. Rather than being distracted to the money, they're able to use it for the good works, and then they can actually live life and be free from the bondage of money. Because they're not living just by having money. Oh, Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's what you're going to get when people don't accept the Word of God. I heard about this. What do you think about this? I mean, one thing you're going to have to learn is that if people start wandering too far off the reservation, let them go. Because they don't want to know the truth. They want to argue. And you can give a little bit of instruction in it, but they want to argue, point them to the nearest tree in the midst of the forest and tell them that's a good place to go for that. You can't be dragged down by that. You uphold the the Word of God and avoid worldly and empty chatter. That right there would knock out 98% of Twitter right now. Just meaningless. I don't mind that. If it's, you know, how you doing? Fine. How are you? Good. Okay, that's just friendly talk. But all that goes on in social media, if you got rid of all the worldly and empty chatter, not only would it cut down on all that percentage of use of the platform, but things would be better in the world instead of stirring up trouble. Falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. If you tie your horse to the wrong wagon, then that wagon is going to take you way off from where you're supposed to be going. And so they do. And instead, we're to guard what has been entrusted to us. We're not to let anything take it away from us. We're not to let anybody pressure it from us. We're to stand firm, stern, stiff, stiff-necked in a good way, stubborn in a good way, resisting all the opposing arguments by people who think they know things they do not know. People argue till they're blue, pink, or green in the face about how there can't be a God, or how creation didn't happen, and how evolution brought it all about, and how there's no love if you hold to biblical standards, or Jesus is not the only. It's an unending sludge that we do well to resist and turn ourselves from. And so Paul concludes, as I will with each of us tonight. Grace be with you. Let's stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?